Nehemiah 5, 6 through 13. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are all taking interest from your own people." And I called a great assembly to deal with them and said to them, "As far as we are able, we have bought back our Jewish kindred who had been sold to other nations. But now you are selling your own kin. Who must then be bought back to us? They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this taking of interest. Restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore everything and demand nothing more from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priest and made them take an oath to do as they had promised. And I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out everyone from house and from property who does not perform this promise. Thus may they be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the rain and what it does to our ground. And Lord, we are just thankful for our time together now. And we pray, Lord, as we're together, that your word reign in us, that your word plant a beautiful new growth out of us, Lord. And we pray in that your spirit works in us, that our hearts and minds can be opened, and we can become more like you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I've told you before about a Dr. Jim O'Connell. He's the founder of the Boston Healthcare for the Homeless program. Dr. O'Connell spent most of his medical career caring for the homeless at night on the streets of Boston, those who he would call the rough sleepers. He and his team would load into a medical van every night and travel around the city to offer healthcare and checkups to friends on the street, those who couldn't see a doctor like most of us can. Dr. O'Connell didn't start his medical career thinking this would be his future. He didn't start thinking, "I'm going to be helping homeless my entire life." And in fact, he decided after graduating from Harvard Medical School to take sort of a gap year before starting a prestigious fellowship. So when he walked into the Pine Street Inn shelter, a fresh graduate of Harvard Medical School, the nurses at Pine Street Clinic looked at him with a bit of skepticism. You see, in the words of Barbara Blakeney, a retired nurse manager and organizer of the shelter's clinic, she said this: "We nurses can partner with physicians. We can take orders from physicians. But in addition, there is this whole practice of nursing. It has a component that medicine does not attend to. That's the human being and the contest in which patients find themselves. Medicine," as she said, "doctors show up when they can get reimbursed for it. We've been doing this for years without ever being paid." So when Dr. O'Connell shows up representing in the minds of the nurses and workers all the bad things about medicine to the nurses, you can imagine kind of how that went. Then Dr. O'Connell met Barbara McGinnis, a nurse at the clinic, who told him this: "I really think we want doctors, but you've all been trained wrong." Barbara continued, "You have to let us retrain you. If you come in with your doctor questions, you won't learn anything. You have to learn first how to listen to the patients." And it's this quote that she said here: "You have to let us retrain you." I'm not sure how many of us like to hear this statement from anybody. I mean, if you've learned how to do something in a certain way, when is the last time you wanted someone then to tell you, "Oh, but we're going to have to retrain you. You need to watch me." You look and say, whoa. "I have learned all this. I have taken all the necessary classes and gotten the necessary degree. How dare you think that you can retrain me?" I mean, it just feels abrasive. And it kind of feels condescending. I mean, for a nurse to look at a doctor who, let's be honest, came from Harvard Medical School to say, you're a little broken. We got to get this figured out. Let me retrain you. I can hear some of us already saying, who are you to tell me that I can't do it the way that I want to do it? Who are you to tell me that I can't do it this way? Because the thing about retraining is it kind of means a rewiring in how we do things. And as we'll see in a minute, it'll take a rewiring of how we see people, of how we deal with people. Here we have the exiles coming back to Jerusalem. And as we've been reading Nehemiah, we slowly witness that they've gone from something they didn't think they could do, which is restore Jerusalem, to beginning to restore Jerusalem. They're learning to trust God and that God might be up to something in Jerusalem and that God hasn't forsaken them. And this building slash restoration project, which prior to Nehemiah seemed daunting, we're now finding out is becoming a reality. And as we read in the story of Nehemiah, we begin to read a slow rewiring of the people from fear to life, from exile to welcome, and from this idea of scarcity to abundance. We also read that God is just not into the restoration of walls in a city and a temple, but that also God may be wanting a restoration of people as well. It's interesting how people always come last, though. It's really easy for us when we restore things. We can actually take pride in stuff that we restore, can we not? You restore a vehicle. You can take pride in the time it took to restore that vehicle. You'll put it in a prized spot in the garage. You'll make sure nothing touches it because of all the effort that went into restoring that vehicle. Whatever the thing is that we restored, a car, a home, or furniture, we can take pride in that. But a restoration of people, that's a little bit harder. And in fact, that can be a whole lot more messy. It's not as easy as just taking some sandpaper and, you know, putting it on some wood or finding the right bolt to go into the hole so that everything fits. And our text for today points to that same kind of thing going on in Jerusalem. The restoration project of the city is going well. Fear is being supplanted by hope. Then there's this one reminder from this one theologian that I read this week. Sometimes the threat to the restoration of a community is the community itself. We do, like in this text, tend to get in our own way, do we not? We're pretty good at just getting in our own way. And so when Nehemiah 5 begins with this quote, now there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish kin, we notice that there is an internal outcry. There's this something internally going that's causing an emotion in Nehemiah, as we read in verses 6 and 7, in which it says he was pretty angry. That something's going on that is not Sanballat and Tobiah this time. That Nehemiah is becoming angry to a point where, and maybe you've been here, where you've written an email and then deleted the email because what you wrote in the first email was not appropriate for anybody to read. That's how mad he was. I mean, it says it in verses 6 and 7. He gets angry, and then verse 7 says, after thinking it over. So whatever is going on inside the community has got Nehemiah's blood to a boil, to where he had to step back from everybody, because if he would have saw somebody, he might not have said something that was very nice. So he steps back for a minute, takes it all in. What do I need to do? How do I need to handle this, right? Because it seems those returning to Jerusalem are now finding ways to take advantage of one another. And that's how we read it in the text. Remember, the people are still subject to the king of Persia. That's what we have to remember. Even though they're in Jerusalem, they're still subject to the king of Persia. They pay all the taxes levied on them by the empire, in which you and I both know any kind of conversation of taxes is always a fun and stressful conversation, is it not? It always gets our blood just a little bit up. But here's the thing. Their own people are doing the same thing to them. They are basically in the interim, as these people are trying to complete this wall, trying to complete this restoration, these people who are doing this, are finding that they're not able to work, right? So they're trying to figure out how to survive during this time. And as we read, there are some people who are willing to help, who have the means to help, except that group that's willing to help has decided that instead of lending to help, they would lend to make money for themselves. They would help, sure, those who are in dire need of help, but they would also offer interest on that help. Now, we don't know the percentage of interest, but that's not the concern here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah sees any charging of interest as an anathema. Nehemiah sees any charging of interest as something that just can't happen. And by the way, he's going back to Leviticus 25, verses 35 and 37. This isn't something Nehemiah is making up. In the Levitical law, it says, if one of yours is struggling and can't pay, then what do? You welcome them in and take care of them as if they were a foreigner, a stranger, or anything else. Which, by the way, read the Levitical law, says what? When the foreigner, the stranger, the orphan, the widow come into the land, you leave a portion of your land so that they can have food to eat. Right? And here in Leviticus 25, it says the exact same thing. For your kin. Right? So Nehemiah getting upset makes sense. He sees this and is like, this is not right. I don't care what the interest is, you're not supposed to do it. Because here's the thing. Notice Nehemiah doesn't attack the lending to one another, but he attacks the nobles and the high officials for making a penny off of the backs of others. Instead of charity or a helping hand, the nobles are placing, in verse 8, it says, their kindred into a new kind of slavery, a debt slavery. That's right. The nobles and the high officials of Jerusalem have found another new and creative way to help themselves by using their own brothers and sisters who are in duress and financial struggles. And here's the thing. The nobles and officials of Jerusalem, they don't know any better. They really don't. We can get upset with them, but they don't. They only see those struggling to make the ends meet as potential targets for them getting something for themselves. You see, they've been kind of formed and shaped and trained by the ways of Persia. This is what they did in Persia. The relationships around them, they only saw as a means to get whatever they wanted, as a means to their end. They are like the Gentiles. They treat others like the Gentiles, as Nehemiah says. I mean, others do it, so what's the problem? This is what I've learned. This is what I see my family do. This is how we make money. So, of course, this is how we do it when we get to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, you're no better than the Gentiles. Nehemiah pushes back on this practice of charging interest, taking the stuff of the people and placing them into a new kind of slavery. In his own words, he says, you are going to have to let God retrain you. Whatever you've learned in Persia, you're going to have to let God retrain you. To put it differently, this is not how our God has called us to live in community with one another. And Nehemiah shows the example of what it means to live in community, what kind of community God is calling us to in verse 10. Notice what he says, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. So let us stop taking interest. He says, basically what Nehemiah is saying is, we've been doing this and we're taking nothing back, nothing in. We're giving what we have. And in fact, Nehemiah is saying, I'm willing to forgive the debts of my kin. I'm willing to forgive the debts of my kin. I'm willing to lend without wanting anything back. Now, there is a quote that might make us all a little bit uncomfortable today. But this is what Nehemiah is saying. This is how we treat one another. This is what it looks like to see those around you as brothers and sisters, as kindred family, as those who come to you for who need help, and we have the means to help, that we open up our hands to help. I've read this before somewhere, maybe you have, the end of Acts 2. Again, in the end of Acts 4, as the community is being formed, you remember what Luke says? They all came together, giving as whatever had need. And in that community, nobody had need because everyone's able to take care of one another. You see, The problem with the people of Jerusalem is they've lost their sense of what it means to be a community with one another. The God of Israel is the God who calls the people to a sense of kinship, to a sense of brotherhood and sisterhood, a sense of community beyond the pagan notions of community. God calls the people to see one another differently, to treat one another differently. Just because it's how you were taught in Persia to deal with people is not how you deal with people in Jerusalem. It's not how you deal with the people who've come back from exile. And here's the other thing. The problem Nehemiah is encountering is not just a 5th century BC kind of problem. I mean, there is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Today we live in a world that is creative when it comes to taking advantage of people, when it comes to exploiting people. I was reading an article the other day about a new report about payday lending in the state of Texas. The report found that Texas stands out for having the highest payday lending rate in all the nation at 662% annualized on a single payment. 662%. There is nothing new under the sun, and we are still creative at living off the backs of other people. Payday lenders tend to locate their businesses in lower income communities, targeting individuals who are under duress and financially vulnerable. These borrowers, whose only alternative is to come to this type of business, find themselves incurring much more than just financial debt and harm. They also take on overdraft fees, bankruptcies, and the ability to pay for any other things in the family. They also incur health-related issues due to this stress of financial harm. We are a creative bunch of people, are we not? We are. When it comes to taking advantage of others, to find profit on others, we can do it. You see, when you lose sight of the other, when you lose sight that the people in the community are brothers and sisters, when they don't become fellow brothers and sisters, but something that you can get out of, when they become something that you can use, then everything becomes skewed. Then we can charge 662% APR on something. Because if the world is good at anything, it is good at exploitation. We read about it all the time. Whether it's financial exploitation, sex trafficking exploitation, we're good at using others for our benefit. We just find ways to rationalize what we do. Whatever we can rationalize, however we can rationalize it, of, hey, look at the profit I'm making. Look at my life. It's good. Then we can rationalize it and say it's okay. We don't say anything because it's okay. And yet Nehemiah says the God who has brought this people out of Exodus and has now brought this people out of exile is not calling them to the ordinary, is not calling them to keep doing what everybody else does. The God who has called us out of bondage of sin and death, and I'm thinking this idea of bondage as we think about this is what Jesus says in Mark 10:42 when he looks at his people and he says, okay, disciples, get this idea that you've been pulled out of bondage. Well, guess what? He says this in Mark 10, so Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as the rulers lord it over them, and the great ones are tyrants over them. But get what Jesus says, but it's not so among you. Yeah, I know what the Gentiles do, and I know how they lord it over, and I know what they taught you, but not so among you. You've been retrained differently. The prophet Ezekiel will say something in the same way about restoration of Israel this way in Ezekiel 36, when God tells the prophet, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove from your body the heart of stone. So I'll remove from your body that heart in which the world has put in you to see people and treat people and act like people because that's the way we do it. I will pull that out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I will put, get this, my spirit within you, and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. The hard work of restoration goes beyond the building of Jerusalem, because that might be the easiest part. The hard work of restoration will also be the retraining and the rebuilding of our own lives. The hard work of restoration is the call on our lives to be restorers of people. You see, restoration is hard. It hurts. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. Being the salt and light in the world after being in the world means retraining everything that we've done. A retraining of heart, mind, and soul. We have to be retrained in our relationships with others and how we treat others. And so today we invite the Holy Spirit to work in us. We invite the Holy Spirit to retrain us to be people of restoration, to be a people that does not see others as instruments to be used, but as brothers and sisters. And I want to close today with a prayer. It's a prayer of peace. It's a prayer I say every morning along with the prayer of Francis that we talked about a few weeks ago. But here's how the prayer goes. Oh God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer that reminds us that we're all from one blood and that we follow the Prince of Peace who has called us to seek out those, did you catch, who are far off and those who are near. A prayer that reminds us that the Spirit that is in us speaks to us today, much like Nehemiah to the nobles when he said in Nehemiah 5:11, restore to them. Restore to them is what the Spirit speaks to us today. Restore to them those who are far off and those who are near. Restore to them. So we talk about who's your one. Restore to them. Don't use them. Restore to them. Search out those who you can restore. And let's be people who do not exploit one another, but instead allow the Spirit to retrain us so that we can see others as God sees them, as a person who needs restoration. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.